Good morning. Well, I am blessed to be here with you all and would ask for you, if you remember, to pray for my beloved bride, who I just passed by the phone to see if she was watching, and she is. But it is a blessing for us to be worshiping here together, and as it's been mentioned a few times already this morning, not just in the Ukraine, but certainly in the Ukraine, but all throughout the world, there are various places where brothers and sisters in Christ are finding places to worship together, places that are not usually where they meet. Maybe they're even meeting with people they don't usually meet with, or in a city, or in a place, or under a bridge, or in a subway station. As we've seen pictures, I'm sure, and heard videos of worship going on all over the Ukraine and other places. But there's also worship happening in secret jungles and huts that Christians are just joining together to just worship the Lord, worship the God of their salvation. Why? Because not because we're only called to worship God, because the Spirit lives in us, and that Spirit drives us to worship God. Drives us to worship God. And so right now we're doing the best thing that we could be doing, and that's worshiping God, whether we're here in fellowship, or if we're 200 yards from here in a bed. But wherever we are, we're called to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. So let's go before this God in a word of prayer and ask that He would be with us as we get into this morning's sermon. Father, I do thank You. You have taken us from where we were in a position where we were separated from You, and we did not know You, nor the things of You, nor Your life. We had our own desires as what led us in every way through our life, enslaved to sin and living a life without any hope. And yet You showed mercy on us and You saved us. And in saving us, You have given us this wonderful life in Christ. As last week we learned, a life of genuine love. I thank You for setting Your love upon us. And I thank You for Your promises in Your word that tell us that love is not going anywhere. Matter of fact, it will only grow richer as time goes on, and then we see the fullness of it in eternity and in glory. And so, Father, as we consider the rich blessings that we have in being in Christ, help us also to pray for others that they would also be recipients of the great blessings that we have. And so help us and challenge us to not take our blessing for granted, to not take You for granted. Thank You for bringing us here together this morning, and help us, Lord, now as we turn our mind and our heart, Lord, over to Your word, help us to see Your word as ultimately authoritative. Nothing else is its equal. And so if Your word says it surely is. And if your word says it will be, then that will be. So help us, Lord, to use this morning to learn more of You and more of Your word, so that we would have a greater hope and that our worship would be richer and deeper as we grow in our love for You, Father, for we love You in ways that are not perfect. We fail to consider You with a high regard at times. So, Father, be with us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for what You've done in our life. But also, Lord, give us a burning desire to see that there are others around us that do not have the blessing that we have of being Your child. So lead us and guide us into purposeful conversations and actions that would proclaim the goodness of our Savior, and the good news of His gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. All throughout the Scripture, we come across lives or life, the different lives of individuals that are characterized by darkness. And usually when we see darkness in the Scriptures, we can associate darkness with a life of sin or with a coming judgment. Life without God is characterized all throughout the Scriptures as not just being darkness, but deep darkness. A deep darkness. It's representative of a life of sin. It's also representative of a life that does not yield to biblical truth or godly wisdom. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 11, put it like this. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's a few times in the Old Testament that we find that phrase, shadow of death. Valley of the shadow of death. Well, there was no literal valley of the shadow of death. What it is it's deep darkness. Deep gloom. This is what I get for thinking of an illustration, in the middle of notes, but when you develop photos and you need a dark room, right? They put bends in it so that it prevents all the light from entering in that dark room. That is the valley of the shadow of death, where it seems that light cannot penetrate. Going on from Psalm 107, verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. You want to see a dark valley? Turn away from God's word and His counsel. And you will begin, the moment that you do that, stepping towards the darkest valley that you could ever imagine. When Paul opens up the book of Romans, he says this of the Gentile heart in 1:21, their foolish heart was darkened. Remember, they were professing to be wise, but their foolish heart was darkened. He goes on into the next chapter to talk about the Jews as he's making his argument that nobody is righteous and that nobody seeks after God. In Romans 2:19-21, he speaks to the Jews and calls them out and says that they were supposed to be a light to those who are in darkness. But then he asked them, do you teach yourself? So basically he's saying, yeah, they're in darkness, but so are you. You don't even teach them. Do you teach yourself? Now, what's the antidote for this darkness? Well, we live in a dark world. And that didn't start yesterday. We live in a dark world, but what is the antidote? Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, throughout the Gospels, that is quoted at the introduction of the life of Christ. Luke does it in Luke 1:79. Quotes that portion of Isaiah and attributes that light that will shine on people in darkness as being the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. John testifies to Jesus as being the light. In John 12:35-37, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. And he's speaking about himself. The light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. So think about that, especially when you think about the Old Testament and reading in the Psalms, reading through Isaiah, pronouncing people that are always stumbling. That's because they're in darkness. Going on from verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light, or sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, so many things that they were able to see, there were signs, yet they were not believing in him. Why? They were in darkness. Though they had eyes, they could not see. Is the world doomed now that the light has left and has ascended into heaven? You see, because the light, Jesus, being sent by the Father into the world, was the antidote for all of the darkness that was there in the Old Testament. And even there in the beginning of the New Testament. Jesus is the antidote to that. So are we doomed now that he has ascended into heaven? No. We are not doomed. You see, just as the Father sent the Son into the world to be the light of men, so Jesus ascends into heaven and then sends his Spirit down to dwell in his followers, his believers, his disciples, to carry on that light and be his representatives on earth. So the antidote to the darkness is not just you, beloved, as in singular, but you as in plural, us, the church. The church is that lasting, testifying statement of God's great love to a world that's filled with darkness and saying, look there. Because Christ's glory shines in his church. And we have a question to ask ourselves immediately, and that's this. Are you shining as a light of Christ? Are you shining as a light of Christ? Pastor Joel at Crown Valley used to be made fun of at times because he thought that every light needed a dimmer. Maybe they do, and I'm not going to even go there. But I know this, Christian. You are a light that has no dimmer. And if you are looking for a dimmer, you need to look for a Savior. Because Jesus fills us with his light. And when we want to dim that light, we ought to be very watchful because he has warned us, those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them. So we have to be cautious. We have to be cautious. This morning we'll get back into Ephesians and we'll look at Ephesians 5. Verses 7 through 14. A few more verses. I'm used to preaching. Pray for me. This morning's sermon is titled, Children of Light in a World of Darkness. Children of Light in a World of Darkness. And in this section, we'll see at least four benefits of being a light, but I wanted to just give us a brief outline. The first point that we'll look at is from verses 7 to 10, and that's constant lights. Constant lights. Verses 7 through 10. The next point in verses 11 through 13 is the exposing nature of light. The exposing nature of light. And finally, with that last verse, verse 14, is a call to be in the light. A call to be in the light. Let me read this passage for us really quick. Starting at verse 7. Do not, and that's Ephesians 5, verse 7, if you didn't catch Ephesians 5 earlier. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's look at this first point, constant lights. Constant lights. Remember, there is no dimmer. When we look at this passage just overall, verse 7 and verse 11 give us these negative commands, these commands to not do something. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Verse 7 focusing on the people that walk in darkness. Well, verse 7 is speaking about the things that are done in darkness, those deeds, the dark deeds, unfruitful. But who is the them is the question. And for that, Paul is speaking about who he just spoke of in the previous section. As he starts chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, he's speaking about two different types of loves. There is a love that is a false love of the world, and there's a true, genuine love of Christ, a love that is seen in self-sacrifice for the best of somebody else. And then you have a false love that is a love that comes from a heart of greed, self-centeredness, a self-focus. And so as Paul calls them to walk in love, he warns them, but not in sexual morality and in impurity and in greed. And also adds to it, not in filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather in giving thanks. So if you were in that Ephesian church and audience when you first heard this, their mind probably went to people that fit the description. And then Paul says, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. And perhaps for us, it comes to our mind. People that we know that would fit this description. And so Paul and the Holy Spirit even speak to us today and say, do not be partakers with them, beloved. Do not join with them like an accomplice. Do not team up with them. Right? You don't say, I didn't rob the bank, I just drove the getaway car. Nothing to do with them. Don't join with them. And Paul quickly goes into the reasoning. Why? Why would we not join with them? There is a distinct change in nature. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. And that is A command for us not to just consider, or not something that we did at the moment of salvation, but that is actually a way to mark a Christian and a Christian life, because it's something that they did and something that they do and something that they will continue to do from now into glory. Into glory. In the 1600s, you had the Renaissance period where you had a lot of pictures that were beautiful and very bright. Very bright. And it was interesting to see how the different artists would add dimension to their picture, where a lot of their picture lacked shadow. It lacked shadow. It's weird because in its beauty, it will captivate you and you understand it and you know exactly what's being expressed. And yet, that's not how we see things, because we see with three dimension and we see with shadow. And then, all of a sudden, a certain technique, a certain method came about. Chiaroscuro. Chiaroscuro. Chiaroscuro is a method or a technique that's used to highlight light and darkness. Matter of fact, that word is a combination of two words for light and dark. Chiaroscuro. Now let's see if I'll go even further on the limb, and let's see how my Italian is. For those of us that may be art majors or would like to believe that we are art majors, may be familiar with the artist Caravaggio. If I said that wrong, you can write it down a better way and put it in the passage study. I'll try to look at it later. Caravaggio. There we go, huh? It's like, how do I say it as an Italian and not a Hispanic that only knows broken Spanish? Caravaggio. He was renowned. Commissioned by the Catholic Church to paint a ton of pictures. You see, because after the Reformation, the Catholic Church, especially you can see it in the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church wanted to teach the illiterate people through painting. And while it was beautiful, sometimes it was beautifully wrong and it led to terrible theology. Back to Caravaggio. He mastered this chiaroscuro. And even some called him the master of light. If you look him up later, you can look up these pictures. The calling of St. Matthew, David and Goliath, the crucifixion of St. Peter, and the taking of Christ. This method was amazing because it highlighted depth. But it gave this contrast where you can see that light and dark were completely antithetical. You could not confuse the two. They could not exist together. You could not have all of light and all of darkness. But that's the same thing that Paul is expressing here in this verse. You were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And I want to put to rest a bad thought really quick. When Paul says you were formerly darkness, that is not a translational error. Paul did not mean to say you were formerly of darkness, or you were formerly in darkness, or you were formerly a type of darkness. No, he says you were formerly darkness. You were darkness. It is foolish for us to believe that the sinner, if he just changed the environment, if he just had a better group of friends, if maybe the people on his work site were more Christian or Christian at all, then things would be better. Then he wouldn't be as bad, or she wouldn't be as bad as she is. No, Paul is not going to offer any kind of apology. He calls it as it is. Before Christ, beloved, we were darkness. And if you are in here joining the saints and you are not a believer, then you need to know this, you are darkness. But stick around for the second point because there is hope. You see this stark transition. You were this, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you're light. And those things can't be confused. They cannot be confused. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are you a bright light for Christ? Or does your life and your lifestyle still reflect darkness? Do you still look like you used to look before Christ? Do you still speak the way you spoke before Christ? Do you still carry on the same kind of lifestyle, sinful lifestyle? Or is darkness what you were and light what you are? Because that's what Paul is saying. He is not creating a dimmer switch for Christians. If you go to Home Depot and you walk that aisle and it has a million light bulbs, there are some that have high lumen rating, where they're super bright. But if you're shopping for Marissa, you have to go to the section that has the antique lights. Because those super bright lights are going to destroy your eyes and many of ours. Am I the only one that drives back at 2 in the morning from Loma Linda? Perhaps. But when you're driving in a place that's very, very dark, like the desert, and you know those guys that have those really nice, expensive vehicles that come with those nice lights that you can see? I mean, you might be getting off here in Newberry, but they're in Barstow and they're nailing you with those things, right? And that's annoying, right? No, is that just me? This is like Ray's, you know, pet peeve at the pulpit. It's bothersome, right? And that's how you should be in the world. Does the world just accept you? Does the world just find you so comfortable to be around? Or is your light beaming so bright for Christ that when you leave their presence, they can still see what you did, hear what you said, and are annoyed by it in a godly way? Because the darkness cannot stand the light. You know, you look at that light, you still see it. Everywhere you go, you're like, it's still there. You're light in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to be the light of men. Beloved, we are not darkness, we are light. And we are called to continually, habitually practice the lifestyle of walking as children of light. How do we do that? Thank you, Paul, for this parenthetical statement. In verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth." That is how you walk as children of the light. That is how you walk in that way. Psalm 27, verse 1, David calls God the light, or calls God light and his salvation. John also calls God light in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Do not practice the truth. And that's one of those fruit of light, truth. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. What is this goodness? It's the same exact word that we find in Galatians 5 when Paul's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, and he says goodness as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness keeps others in mind and usually is seen in generosity. Like chicken soup that shows up at 12 o'clock yesterday at the pastor's home. Thank you. But yet this goodness, it contrasts with greed, self-centeredness. That is why it's a fruit of light, righteousness. And usually when we speak about righteousness, we're talking about positionally standing in a right position before a holy God. But consider this in 1 John 2:29, John writes, "If you know that He," speaking of Jesus, "is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him." Righteousness is also something, not just a positional standing, but also something that we practice. We practice righteousness. And consider Proverbs 4:18 through 19. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the day is full. The way of the wicked is the darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble." Do you hear that? What does Solomon contrast light and dark, but also righteousness with wickedness? With wickedness. Why would we ever go back to a lifestyle of darkness? Go back to a lifestyle of greed? Go back to a lifestyle of wickedness? We can't do it. The third fruit, truth, which is basically not just speaking without any error. Truth is also reality. It's what is real. Truth is reality. And so when we contrast truth, it's not just error, but it's also claiming something that is reality is not. That is why it's absolutely impossible to be Christian and transgender. Because when you're transgender, you perpetuate and live in a lie. But not just transgender, any other type of lie. Like the lie that you are always going to be an alcoholic or addicted. I have an addictive personality. Not if you're in Christ. You have a new nature. You're going to live like that where you're bound to an addictive personality but free in Christ on every other level? That's absolutely ridiculous. You are free in Christ. And who He sets free is what? Amen. We're both preaching. It's the truth. What is true? Are you a new creation in Christ? Are you a light in Christ? Or does that sliver of darkness still charge you rent day in and day out? And we have to ask ourselves these questions. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And this should soothe our soul because the different, depending on what translation you have, you may have prove what is pleasing. It's a word that speaks to something that is tested. How do we test to see what's pleasing to the Lord? By walking in all righteousness and in all goodness and in all truth. When we walk in those things and we see that God is pleased with them, then what does it lead to? More walking in it. We learn obedience through obedience. We pursue holiness and we learn. But this verse it should be a blessing to us because we're not perfect, beloved. We're growing though, right? Because we want to be moving directionally towards Christ-likeness, not away from it. And if we think that there is some kind of position where it's just a funk, right? I don't like baseball. But, you know, when you can get paid for being in the slump, right, and you're not performing the way that you should, there's no slump for Christianity. You're light. We are light. And when you're walking that way, what does the proverb say? It shines brighter and brighter until the day arrives. You will be growing brighter and brighter as a light until you meet your God in glory. As you practice these things, all goodness, not just that kind of goodness, but all goodness, all righteousness, everything that's righteous. And leaving no room for error because it's also all truth. Those are three benefits of being lights. But I want us now to turn our attention to the fourth benefit of a light. And this may catch some of us a little off guard. The second point is the exposing nature of light. The exposing nature of light. I could almost hear the air being sucked out of the Ephesian church when Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You see, because usually when we talk about walking as lights in this world, we're going to champion it as loud as we can. Yeah, all goodness. Yeah, in righteousness. Yes, in truth. That's easy. That's all I got to do. Wait, you mean don't be partakers with them? Don't do the things that they do and don't walk like they walk, right? Because a duck is a duck, right? I got it. I can do this Christian thing. No problem. No problem. All right. And we're ready. Don't leave, Barry. We're ready. You just tell me what to do and I'm good. That's all you have to do. Don't act like you used to. But what about this right here? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. First, unfruitful, it's like seed that doesn't produce fruit. So all of these works they're doing, it bears nothing good. And Proverbs even says that, you know, the trap that they set, they fall on themselves. Deeds of darkness, deeds that are concealed, they're hidden, but they're also associated with sin and separation from God, not influenced by God, influenced by sinful man and man's sinful heart. But before the Ephesian church, you know, packed up their stuff and walked out, Paul said this, but instead even expose them. But instead even expose them. And what we have to hear is this, just grammatically speaking, we have the parallel statement of not participating or partaking with the people in verse 7. And then we have the not partaking with the deeds in verse 11. But not just that. In the last point, you have this command. That is a command from the beginning of your Christianity, through your Christianity, into glory. Of walking in the light. The same structure we have here as expose them. So if you're going to be a true and proper light for Christ, not only are you going to be walking as a light, as in all goodness and righteousness and truth, but you're also going to be exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But what do I do with judge not, lest ye be judged? Well, let's just not take Scripture out of context, beloved. You see, because we are called to judge with love, but judge within this body. We're not even called to judge the world. God will do that. But we police our own. We judge within the body of Christ. He says, but instead, so don't do this, rather do this, expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, if he was speaking about exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness in the world, we're talking about shooting fish in a bucket. But that is not what he's talking about, beloved. You see, this whole context is the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. So where are we supposed to be exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness? In here. I'm glad that every other church has this issue, but not us. So maybe we just move to point three, right? Oh, Lord. These are those portions of Scripture that put us under a rock, right? Make us want to hide, because we know that we're sinful. What good is a light if it's going to help you, you know, light a room up, but not help you find danger? And it's useless. Okay, great. Lit my room up, but I didn't see a snake on the ground or something, right? The scorpion under the bed. Expose them. This is not a write a letter to the pastor and put it under the door and I just, you know, expose, you know, the pastor's sin or put it in someone's mailbox because you don't want to talk to them. This is confrontation in love because you care about that person's sanctification, because you care that that person is a Christ representative, an ambassador of Christ. That's why it is disgraceful. He says in verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That means that when there is sin in the church, we need to confront our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our children in love with the gospel. We expose them. That word has even built into it like to rebuke and to reprove. Wouldn't you know that that's what the Word of God does? So when we take these issues to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we are going with our words, then we are woefully inadequate. And not only that, we're also out of place and out of line. We go with a heart and a tone of humility and the Word of God. And we pray, because like them, we know ourselves and it's hard to receive criticism over our sin. But we have to do it, because if we don't do it, it is disgraceful. Why? Because we're in the body of Christ, beloved. And consider this. If you say, Ray, I cannot, I will not ever be like that. I don't have the courage. It's just not me. I have the fear of man. I have the fear of men. Or I have the fear of wife. Whatever it is. And we don't want to confront in love. I would have us to think about these wise words from the book of Job as Elihu, perhaps Job's only good friend, said this in chapter 32, verses 11 through 14. We have about 30 chapters that I cannot read right now, but of going back and forth where Job is trying to justify himself and thinks that God is now against him. And yet he has heard over and over and over from his two other friends, and yet they've offered no answer for Job. Job 32, 11 through 14, Elihu says this, "Behold, I waited for your words." Why? Because Elihu's the youngest. "I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job. Not one of you who answered his words. Do not say, 'We have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man.' For he has not arranged his words against me, nor will I repay to him with your argument." What is Elihu saying? He's saying of Job's other friends. They were just basically saying, I'm wise enough to know that God's going to correct this person. And so they're letting it go. They're also saying, for he has not arranged his words against me. That is like seeing sin happen in front of you done to somebody else, but it wasn't done to you, and so you're just going to turn a blind eye. Basically, Elihu is calling Job's friends cowards and unloving. They should have confronted him. But here's the thing. They did not have the knowledge that Elihu had, because they have a wrong view of God. But us, if you have the right view of God, you should be able to confront somebody in love. And if you say, well, I can't do it, I'll just let God do it in His time. It's as if to say that God wouldn't use another person to correct them. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. That's that correction that gets you right on the right path. It identifies where the error is. If a bee lands on your foot, are you going to say, well, that's my foot, it's not my hand, I'm just going to let it do what it wants? I don't think so. We're called to expose the deeds, unfruitful deeds of darkness. And Jesus speaks about the light exposing darkness in John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought with God. This is why liars lie when they're caught in sin. They don't want that sin exposed. They don't want it brought into the light. Ephesians 5:12-13. But it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Some things still need to be said, even though it's disgraceful to say it, but I got to say it. Brother, it kills me to say this right now. I don't like saying this right now. But this is what I see. And we say it. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We need to bring that sin out into plain sight so we can deal with it. Because if we're hiding it, it's only a matter of time until it's brought to the light. And so you can deal with that sin now in whatever size it is, or you can let it grow in the shade of the church, and when it comes out, it'll destroy the church. If mold was in the wall, you wouldn't say, well, it's in the wall. I can't see it. No. It's going to stay there until it brings that wall down, but before it brings the wall down, it'll get the whole church sick. So we take care of it, those sins, as soon as they get brought out. That's why there's a blessing in confession. He will forgive, and He has forgiven. He loves to hear confession because His Spirit convicts of sin. And when His Spirit convicts of sin, then we go and we take this sin and we confess it to Him exactly how it is. We call it what it is. We don't say, I kind of hurt this person. No. We call it what it is. Just like our Savior had to pay the full penalty of our sin, He couldn't partially pay it. He couldn't kind of pay it. Pay all of it. Confession covers the whole spot and blemish, to not let any little portion hang out. We confess it all. We get it all out. Even the root, so that that root doesn't grow into a cavity. Because those things are hard to come out and they hurt. So light will do this. Bear the fruit of all goodness. It will bear the fruit of righteousness. Light will bear the fruit of truth. And light will also expose unfruitful deeds of darkness. But what if you are not a light? What if you need this light? Verse 14, Paul gives us his final point, a call to be the light. A call to be in the light. A call to be in the light. Well, perhaps you are hearing these words and you are not a light in Christ. Perhaps you are not a light in Christ. And maybe you are young and your light burns strong. And it's far from that now. Maybe you fooled yourself into believing that you were a follower of Christ. But over the years, things have transpired and you've realized that you're not a follower of Christ. You're just a goer of church. I want to take our mind back to that Italian painter, Caravaggio. He spent a lot of time in the church. He spent a lot of time around leadership in the church. He was known by the church. He knew when the church opened, knew when the church closed. He went from church to church. And even, as I said, was called the master of light. He knew how to manipulate in a photo or in a painting light to show great things. And you could even say that he exercised his giftedness in the church as he painted in the church. Was paid by the church. That was only part of his life. You see, anybody that knew Caravaggio knew this. He was a brawler. He was a brawler. It was said that someone that was close to him in his biography wrote that he would go and work for 14 days straight. And then he would go and get a servant, get his sword, and walk down the street with a swagger, enticing people to fight him and to argue with him. And one time, over a woman in a tennis match of all things, he got into a sword fight. And he killed a man. And then he had to flee from Rome. And everywhere that he stopped, it seemed like everywhere that he landed, he got into more fights. And so he just went further and further and further and further away. Until he died. 1610. He was 38 years old. 38 years old. Some of his paintings are priceless. Some of his paintings were absolutely accepted by the church, and you can see them in the world's finest museums. But then there were also some that were rejected by the church. You see, because even though he was in the church, even though he had an awareness of God and the things of God, when he painted, he missed the Word of God. And so he painted things in error. And so the church would reject his paintings at times. And so the question is this, are you like Caravaggio, where you have been around the church, you've been in a lot of churches, you understand how the light works, you understand how dark works, and yet even in Caravaggio's painting of the taking of Christ, you have Christ there in this dramatic stance and guards, Roman soldiers going after Christ. Caravaggio paints himself standing right behind the guard, holding a lantern, watching it unfold. Is that you? When you get so close to the light that you're just watching the drama happen and yet not a light yourself. And for that, Paul writes this thing in verse 14. Beautiful words. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He will shine on you. turn away from the darkness and accept and receive the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life. He is the light of men. He can be your light, and you can be walking as His light, producing the fruit of light in this dark world, or else you're just part of the dark world. If you know anybody that is in the darkness, I want you to be praying for them right now. And if you are in darkness, who's to say that you're going to come out on your own? Because the Scripture paints a whole lot of darkness, and it never shows anybody in that darkness walking out on their own. You need God's intervention. You need God's grace. And if you don't hear it in these words right here, it is because you have ears, but you are not hearing. Beloved, if we do hear, let us praise God that we are recipients of this. Let us praise God, and let us tuck away, or not even tuck away, let us destroy the dimmer switch. Let us destroy it. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for making us your lights. We can shine with attributes that we have from you because you have revealed these things to us. Because of that, surely goodness will follow us all the days of our life. And I thank you so much for that, Father. But for those that may hear these words and yet still remain in darkness, I ask that your Holy Spirit would break those hardened hearts, those darkened hearts, lead them into repentance and to see your love through Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.